John chapter 3. We began a mini-series getting to know who Jesus is through the Gospel of John. And the first message was last week as we took a look at John the Baptist, how John the Baptist introduces us to Jesus by saying, "Behold, Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we also saw on the flip side of John the Baptist's life, how just a couple of years later he was questioning, is it true? We took a look at that and we dissected it. In John chapter 2, we have Jesus who shows us who he is by the miracles that he performs. And then in John chapter 3, we have Jesus meeting a man named Nicodemus. Now, I know this is going to be a familiar passage to many of us. And so what I'd like to do and what I always encourage you to do is try your best to see it with fresh eyes. And that's exactly what we're going to try to do. We're going to try to see a different perspective in John chapter 3. These two men, one a religious leader named Nicodemus, the other Jesus. What can we learn about the identity of who Jesus is? We begin in the very first verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. Cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I was probably 16 when I first went outside of the United States. Now, we had went to Puerto Rico a couple of years on a mission trip, but you know, that's the territory. So we didn't really have to worry about, you know, changing currency or anything like that. Didn't worry about passports. But when I was 16, our youth group went on a mission trip to Brazil. And when I was in Brazil, that was my first, you know, opportunity to experience what it is to exchange the U.S. dollar for another currency. And while we went to some stores that were happy to take the U.S. dollar because it was worth more, other stores said, you know, we just can't handle it. And our youth group went to this one store in the mall, and we had all decided to buy the same T-shirt. But I didn't have any more Brazilian dollars with me. I only had American money. And so the store clerk said, "You'll need to go down this hall, turn right, then turn left, and you're going to go to the kiosk like we have at the Potomac Mills where you can exchange your U.S. dollar for a fee, and you'll be able to get some Brazilian currency, bring it back, and then you can buy the T-shirt." I had a form of currency, a form of money, but I didn't have something that was acceptable to the store owner. I think that that analogy serves us well when we think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus had currency. He had something he was willing to trade on. His prestige, his name, his background, the fact that he was a ruler, the fact that he had done good things and he was seen as a leader. He had some currency to trade in. Jesus looks at all the things that Nicodemus is, and all that Nicodemus was. He looks at Nicodemus and he says, "Your money is no good here." And that really should shock us in a way. After all, when we start to look at what who Nicodemus was, we realize that the currency that Jesus requires of us, the currency that God is looking for, is something that's very hard to obtain. Let's look at who Nicodemus is for just a moment. Notice in the first verse, he is a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, for a lot of us, we would think that it's a slight to call someone a Pharisee. I looked at Marcus this morning. I said, "Marcus, you're a Pharisee." Marcus would not like that because Marcus would get in his mind all of the things that we think about. You know, you're legalistic, Marcus. You know, you've got all these things written down that you think people need to do. You think it's your way or the highway. Maybe I should have said Anna was the Pharisee. And this is the list of the things you should do, right? Marcus, you better, you know, get on board. you know, or ship out, you know, that kind of thing. When we think about being a Pharisee, we think about Pharisees being legalistic and being harsh and being overly demanding spiritually and saying you must do these things in order to be saved. In Jesus' day, being a Pharisee was much more than how you and I view it. These were the guys in the white hats. They were the respected leaders of the day. They were the Jews who were trying to hold on to God's word and His truth and to proclaim that truth in society. Now, obviously, Jesus is going to say that the Pharisees have went too far to the extreme. And then in going to the extreme, they have left that first love of the truth of God and serving God. But I think as we'll see this morning, they represent much of what we represent. Pharisees were a part of a larger group called the Hasidic Jews. And the Assyrians came in and invaded Israel and took over. Syrians wanted the Jews to worship their gods and to stop wearing clothes that identified them as being Jews and to stop reading the Old Testament prophets and the Word of God. And it was the Hasidic Jews, these Pharisees, who said, we will stand on the Word of God and we'll do what God has called us to do. And they became known as what by the Syrians as the Holy Ones, God's people. There was another group of Jews who rose up out of the Hasidic Jews, the Maccabees, and they said, you know, it's more important for us not just to keep God's law and to live it out. We're going to pick up our weapons and we're going to go overthrow these Syrian oppressors. The Maccabees did that. And the Maccabees erred as well. They went to the extreme. They started to give up the Jewish tradition and the Jewish law. They had a small group within them who wanted to have a pure faith. Those were called the Pharisees. There were other kinds of Jews in Jesus' day. There were those who wanted to go out in the wilderness and separate from society altogether. Say the only way that we're going to live for God is to be away from these ungodly people and this ungodly culture, so we're going to go in the wilderness and live. The Pharisees said, no, we're going to be in the world, but not of the world. We're going to show our holiness and our separateness as we're engaging in our culture. There were the zealots who thought in Jesus' day that they too should be like the Maccabees and overthrow Rome and the oppressors, but not the Pharisees. The Pharisees cried that it was God's job. They were going to be a people of prayer and of the Word. And in fact, whether we know it or not, we fall on the side of the Pharisees. When Paul was brought before Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23, it was Paul who said, you know, the only reason the Sadducees wanted to arrest me and want me to stop preaching is because I preach about the resurrection. The Pharisees said, yeah, we believe in the resurrection. It's something we believe in. See, the Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They didn't believe in the Word of God. They didn't believe in miracles, and they certainly didn't believe in the miracle, resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees did. Whether we want to admit it or not, we kind of like the Pharisees. The Pharisees were fighting for the truth. And we shop at Pharisees Are Us. You believe the Word of God is truth? You believe that we should be in the world but not of the world? You believe in the resurrection one day? Do you believe in supernatural things, that Jesus was able to perform miracles that have no natural explanation? Absolutely. We shop at Pharisees Are Us. Here Nicodemus is. He says, listen, I believe all the right things. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in these miracles. I believe the Word of God is truth. I believe in God. I believe in being separate from the world, but being in the world. All of those things we all agree to. So it should trouble us that Jesus says that's not enough. Not enough to believe the right things. He goes on in verse 2. A man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. There's a lot of significant things in that verse, but notice that Nicodemus first addresses Jesus as a rabbi. Now remember, Nicodemus is a leader. He's in charge, you know. He's a Pharisee among Pharisees, a ruler in the Sanhedrin, in this Senate. It is Nicodemus who calls Jesus rabbi. It would be like in our way of thinking, Einstein going to a junior high pre-algebra class and asking a pre-algebra teenage student to teach him how to do math. That would be the kind of thing that we're supposed to think about here. Nicodemus knows the truth. He has grown up from the time he was a small child learning the Word of God and learning how to live that Word out, and he has learned it, been so learned, that now he is a leader among those who profess the truth of the Bible. And yet he comes to Jesus and he says, "You are a teacher. You need to teach me." We're supposed to feel the weight of that imbalance in that society. And Jesus says, he says to Jesus, notice, "You're not only a rabbi, a teacher, we know that you have come from" who? "Come from God. For no one can do the things you do unless God sent him." That's a profession. Is that an accurate statement? Absolutely. Jesus comes from God. The power and authority that Jesus has rests in the fact that he is from God, with God, is God. In fact, Nicodemus has a different opinion than his other Pharisee friends. Remember, they will one day look at Jesus and say, "You do all of these miracles not through the power of God, but you do these miracles because you're possessed by demons. Satan himself controls you." That's not Nicodemus's position. Nicodemus has the right kind of profession. He says, "You are a good teacher. You come from God, and God must be with you because of the miracles you perform." And it should shock us to hear that with such a profession as this, Jesus says that's still the wrong currency. It's still not what God requires. It's more than just believing that there is a God. Nicodemus believes even more than that. He believes Jesus is from God. It's more than believing Jesus is from God. It's more than just believing that Jesus performs miracles through the power of God. Fortunately, in the Bible, there's an example that if you take notes, you should write down, Mark 1:24. Another person had a similar expression of faith. "Let us alone. What have we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Holy One of God." The person who said that is a demon. Even demons make profound professions of faith. Professions that sound like faith. Jesus is the one sent by God. Jesus is the Holy One. Jesus is the one who has come to deliver his people. That is not enough. Why is it not enough? Because words can be said in purely human strength. I can think of more than one person that I went to Bible college with who at some point in our time together went to an altar and got up and said now they were born again. More than one. Some of them in pastoral ministry or youth ministry tracks, and you think, "Well, this is a junior or senior in college. What do you mean? You went through Bible classes and church. Now you're just accepting Christ for the first time?" In fact, when you really think about it, to get into Bible college, you have to write out your testimony. "This is how I know I'm saved." You have to agree to certain doctrinal positions and say, "You know, I believe the Word of God is truth," and all the rest. In fact, you even have to get your pastor to write a letter about how spiritual you are and how much you serve God in His church. Be accepted into the Bible God. Well, were they all lying? No. But they realized it wasn't about what they did. It wasn't about what they said. It wasn't about what they thought, the doctrine they had. It was more than that. I know we expect that if you believe the right thing and you say the right thing and you have the right kind of background, that should be enough. But in this very simple lesson, Jesus teaches us those in and of themselves are not going to get you there. Wrong currents. So Jesus says something that is hard for us to hear. Verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the power of God, the presence of God. In verse 5, not only can you not see it, you cannot enter it. There must be a supernatural change, being born not of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. I don't think there's any mistaking what Jesus says. Look to verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is what? The human will not get us to heaven alone. Human actions will not get us to heaven alone. Human work will not get us to heaven alone. Human attitudes, being good and being right, will not get us to heaven. It is a work of Jesus Christ that makes a pathway to heaven. We rely too many times on what we do. And we sow, and we think we're going to reap differently. If you sow soybeans, do you know what kind of plant you'll get? Corn, right? No, you sow soybeans and you expect to reap soybeans. That which you sow in the flesh, you reap flesh. But that which you sow in the Spirit, you reap in the
Spirit.
We have to depend not in ourselves. We have to depend totally on Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel that I said to you, you might have to be born again. Some of you will have to be born again. If you're going to come to a right relationship with God the Father, you must be born again. Okay? Can't depend on the flesh to accomplish the things of the Spirit. I must be born again. Questions? Nicodemus asks this question for us. How about we look at his question first? Verse 4. Nicodemus responds and says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's a crude and crass response. One that we know Nicodemus, as silly as this question is, doesn't really mean. Think about it for just a moment. When Jesus says you must be born again, not of the flesh, but of spirit, not of human means, but of heavenly means, Nicodemus knows the metaphor. We're going to look at it in a second. He's not expecting to enter his mother's womb a second time. But why make such a silly statement at all? I think it's because Nicodemus is doing what a lot of us do. Faced with the reality of the truth in front of us, we'll do anything to push it away from our eyes. Explain it away. Do away with it. What has Jesus really said when Nicodemus comes to him and says, I've been good, I do good, I believe the right things, I say the right things, I'm a leader and well-respected, I've got the right background, the right profession, and the right belief. Jesus says that money's no good to God. Nicodemus feels his loss. Everything Nicodemus has worked for up until this time has been worthless. Use strong biblical language. It's been a pile of dung, worthless in the eyes of God. Wouldn't you be troubled too? Everything you thought you were striving for, everything that was going to get you to heaven, Jesus said it's not enough. That's not what God wants. Feeling the loss, but he's also feeling that sense of longing. Nicodemus knows something's been missing from his life. And in essence, he comes to Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, and he says, Jesus, there is a giant, massive black hole in my heart. I've tried to fill it with being good. I've tried to fill it with believing the right things. I've tried to fill it with being a good leader. For the people of Israel, I've tried to fill it with being a Pharisee who keeps all the law. I even give to the poor. I give my tithes, my offerings. I'm there to turn on the lights at the synagogue and turn off the lights. Forgive me, there weren't lights, candles. I do it all. I do it all. And yet, the more things I throw into that black hole in my heart, the more I find no satisfaction. Nicodemus knows something's missing in his life. And there's a lot of people that I know who fill that longing in their heart with a lot of other things. And just like Nicodemus, he recognized there's something missing in my life. If I don't find that satisfaction, if I don't find that peace, if I don't find that sweet assurance of knowing that I am Christ and Christ is mine, if I don't know it and I'm trying to work in my own strength and my own efforts, I know I am weary in this doing. I have no strength. I've been doing this with human strength and attitude. I think like Nicodemus, here, your money's no good here. Prick our hearts. But what do we need? Jesus tells us, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. Hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Maybe you have a friend, on occasion you go out to eat or you go to the store. When the bill comes, they look at the waiter, waitress, and they say, you know, you're doing the whole thing. You pulled out your wallet. You're going to pay. Your friend looks at you and says, your money's no good here. They mean that you don't have the right bills in your wallet to pay for the meal? No. What they mean is, I'm going to pay for something that you can't pay for. Right? I'm not going to let you pay for it. That if you tried to pay for it, you might come up short. This is the idea we get from Jesus. Jesus isn't just saying, you know, Nicodemus, you've worked hard and you've done all these things, but you've really been working with the wrong currency. God doesn't accept those things. The one thing that God does accept is something you cannot receive in and of yourself. And so I will provide it for you. Nicodemus, don't worry. I'll take care of it for you. The hope we have is like Nicodemus. We come to the same place. All of our striving, all of our longing, all the things that we think are worth something, even our Bible knowledge, even our faithfulness to our church, even our prayers, even our giving, we look at those things and we don't trust in those things. We trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Jesus makes us born of the Spirit because all we can do is sow in the flesh. Sometimes we get that reversed, right? We do all these things hoping that that's going to be our pathway to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say Bible knowledge is the path, giving is the path, church attendance is the path. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man will come to the Father except through Him. And when you have Him, all those other things will come along. But I fear that far too many of us rely on the things we do, the things we think, and the things we say, rather than putting our full weight and trust on Jesus and Jesus alone. We are born again of the Spirit of God. I'm reminded of this pastor who had a staff member who 10 years before had gotten into some drugs and alcohol, and he and his wife were really struggling, and the pastor tried his best to help them along. He ended up quitting the church, and things just kind of spiraled the man. 10 years later, he came back to the pastor and told the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I want to apologize. 10 years ago when I was on custodial staff here, I stole some tools and sold them for drugs. I stole some books, traded them in at the secondhand bookstore. I even stole from the kids' birthday fund. Not much, but just enough to go and buy some alcohol. Things were really hard for me then." The pastor looked at him and said, "You know, that was 10 years ago. You know, we forgive you that." He said, "I'm glad that you have. I'm in a 12-step program, and one of the steps is going and asking forgiveness and making restitution as best you can." And then he told him that 2 years ago, he and his wife were driving a car. His wife was the passenger. He had been drinking, and he was high. They were involved in a single car accident. His wife died. The pastor looked at him and said, "Dad, I cannot forgive you. Only God can forgive you of that." I think when you and I look at our lives, there are a lot of things that we're never going to be able to find full restitution, forgiveness from others. There are some things that only God forgives. A great reminder from Jesus is that God is willing to forgive. He's willing when you come to Him and say, "Empty hands, I don't come with any pretense. I don't come bringing you all the things that I've done, the things that I believe, the things I say. I come to you just as an empty vessel, stripped and bare before you, Lord, seeking your forgiveness." That is how Nicodemus had to come, stripped bare before God, not holding on to who he was, not holding on to what he did, not holding on to what he said, just simply, "God, I can't fix this. Only you can." And we put it that way, we're reminded of the scripture. Jesus tells us in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." While theologians have wrestled with that verse for centuries, I'm going to bypass them all and just give you a very simple answer that I think Nicodemus would have heard. Ezekiel 36, and I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles there. Prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 36. It'll be the last thing we consider this morning. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You will be clean. I will cleanse you from your impurities and from all of your idols." Hear the water. Cleansing, God cleanses. Verse 26, "I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you." God will put something inside of us that was not there before. Something new. Heart not of stone, but a heart warm to the Spirit. "I'll remove from you your heart of stone and will give you a heart of flesh, a warm heart. I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Can I ask you just two simple questions? Who does the cleansing? Who gives the new heart? The water of cleansing is of God. The new spirit is of God. Total dependence on God. One of the lines of the book, Tender Mercies, that has stuck with me, that I think is worthy, if you take notes, you should write it down. You have to give up making your past better. You have to give up making your past better. Because when you get God, He gives you new things. A lot of us, that's where we get tripped up. That's where we don't have joy in our Christian life. We're too worried about our past mistakes. We're too worried about our past failures. We're too worried about all the things in our past weigh us down and don't give us any free breath to live our life in Christ. Don't worry about making your past better. God doesn't want to reform your past. He wants to make all things new for you. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a spirit that wants to follow His law and His decree. He wants to wash you and cleanse you from head to toe, to give you a new mind and new hands and new feet to serve Him, a new purpose. He doesn't just want to reform the old. You can't put new wine in old wineskin. You know what the Bible says? He wants to be a person who makes you new. And I'm reminded that it is God who makes all things new. And I'm reminded that if you have heard anything I have said today, and hear these last words, John 1:12, "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be children of God." You have to receive
the Lord.
For those who believe in His name, those are the ones He gave the right to be called children of God. Not by doing, but by depending. Not by bringing God our works and saying, God, aren't our works good enough? But by saying, God, I've come to You with empty hands. Fix what I cannot fix. Fix what I have broken. Give me something new. Right belief, right action, right attitude, all of those things will come after we come to Christ. But in the beginning, we must come with this heart. Nothing I do, but all of You. New life only begins when we discover that God makes a way and you and I don't measure up. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is a reminder that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And despite all the things we want to pile on and say, this is going to help me measure up to God's standards and God's way, this is the one thing you need to hear. In and of ourselves, we will not measure up. When we have Jesus, we have everything we need. New life in dead men's bones. Believe it?